Well, welcome everybody to Downtown Harbor Church. If it is your first time here, my name is John. I am the lead pastor. Appreciate you guys coming on out. I also just want to take a moment to thank Christina Cooper for flying all the way down from Tampa to come help us out. If you may not know, we're on the search for new worship leaders here at this church, and so she came in the interim to kind of help us out. What you might not also know about her is that Adam and I, along with her, started this church together almost 9 years ago. What you also might not know is every single week, pretty much on Thursdays, she and I run the message together first. And she is the one who is responsible for bringing my message from like here to here. And so if you like these, you can thank her for it. And if you don't, you can blame her. So anyway, so that's kind of how it works around here. Anyway, we are in this brand new series that we're calling When in Doubt. And for the next few weeks, we're talking about all things doubt, okay? And what we're going to do is just address some issues that all of us, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, just kind of struggle with. Anywhere from, you know, doubting whether God can use you, you know, can God really use somebody like me? He can, most of you at least. Or to big ones like, can I believe in God and science? That's a big one. And in week three, we're going to talk about that. And I got a special treat for you. So you're definitely going to want to show up for church that day. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about perhaps the biggest of all of our doubts. And I want to help us walk through this question that the world has been struggling with, shall we say, for 2,000 years. And that's this: is Jesus the only way? This is a massively huge, important question because we live in a world that offers many spiritual options. We live in a country that celebrates diversity of thought and belief, which is why what Jesus is going to say today drives some people crazy. They find it offensive. They find it closed-minded. It is perhaps the one statement that Jesus makes that causes so many of us to doubt. So what does he say? Well, in John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to God. I am the truth that will set you free. I am the life that you are looking for." He says, no one, and let's pause. I want to make sure we understand this phrase. When this was written in the original Greek, no one actually means no one. There's not a single person, no matter who you are, right? No exceptions. Not you, not me, not your mom, not your dad, not your grandparents, not any kind of chosen people. No one, he says, comes to the Father except through me. Now, people don't criticize the way that Jesus loved people. They applaud that. They love that. They don't criticize him for how he helped the marginalized. They don't criticize him for how he elevated women in society. They don't criticize him for the way that he lived his life. What they criticize and what they doubt are his exclusive claims to be the only way to God. And what they'll say, and maybe you think this, and if you do, I'm so glad you're here today, is they'll say, well, you know what? That's just not fair. And it's just not fair to say that Jesus is the only way. I mean, that's your opinion. And by stating that, what you're doing is you're invalidating other people's opinions. Or they'll go, well, how do you know you're right? Every religion thinks they're right, and they do. So how do you know you're right? It's a great question. And so, folks, here are these exclusive claims of Christ, and it leads a lot of us to get involved in what I call the whatabouts. Like, well, if Jesus is the only way, then what about the people who never hear the gospel? What about them? What about people, deep in the Amazon? Or what about people who are raised in a different country under a different religion? Okay, what about? I get it. I understand all of that, okay? I feel that tension just as much as you do. The question is, what are you going to do with that tension? Now, many of us, in order to sort of release the tension, we conclude, well, all paths lead to God. There's a thousand ways to God, and maybe you take the Jesus way to God, and maybe you take the Islamic way to God, and maybe you take the New Age way to God, but all of these paths, they lead to God. In other words, all religions are the same. And let's be honest, this sounds pretty good, right? You might not admit this, but like this feels loving. This feels inclusive, not exclusive. This feels right. This feels American, right? Jesus, Buddha, crystals, just different paths to the same God, all religions, come on, right? When you step back and you really sort of look at them, they're all the same. Here's the problem. All religions are not the same. And here's the thing. To say that all religions are the same is an insult to every religion and its practitioners. Now, I'll say this since I got the microphone right now. Within each religion, you will find some truth, okay? Within each religion, you will find some beauty. Within each religion, you will absolutely find something that adds value to your life, 100%. But just because you can find some truth, some beauty, and some value add does not mean that all religions are the same. Let me show you. I want to transport you very briefly back to college. I want to welcome you to World Religions 101. Now, I have done this with you just maybe about a year or so ago, so I want to run quickly through this part real quick because so many of you loved it. You found it helpful in your own lives and it's speaking to people that you love. So, disclaimer, while I give a brief synopsis of all of these world religions, just know that I can't do justice to all of them in the amount of time that I have right now. However, what I will not do is I will not create a straw man argument, meaning obviously I'm a Christian. Okay, if you didn't know that, I am. But I will not present these other religions in some warped, extreme version of themselves to make them look ridiculous, okay? That's not love. You deserve more than that. Love is showing you the truth to the best of my ability. So let me do the best that I can with that. So let's start with Buddhism real quick. Now, this is an image that you see all over the place. We're very familiar with it. We see it a lot in society. And I'll be honest with you. I'm always a little confused when I see a Buddhist statue in the home of a Christian. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you have a Buddha in your home or in your garden, maybe it's decoration, no judgment. I'm just going to challenge you to pray about that. Because a Buddhist believes that there is no God, that there is no final afterlife, that there are just countless rebirths and reincarnations. Now, Buddhists are different from Hindus because in Hinduism, they do have a god named Brahman, but it's an impersonal god that you approach through deities and statues and idols. Let's take these two religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. Neither of them offer the forgiveness of sins. Neither of them offer any kind of supernatural help to its practitioners. There's only karma. So when you do good, you get good. When you do bad, you get bad. So that's Buddhism and Hinduism. What about Islam? That's a big one. Now, Muslims believe and worship the God Allah. And many will say that Allah is the same God as Yahweh. And Yahweh is the name of the Christian and the Jewish God, if you didn't know that. So they say Yahweh and Allah are the same gods. Meaning, all these three religions really do worship the same God, just different paths to the same God. Now, here's where this gets tricky. All three of these religions are what is known as Abrahamic religions, meaning Judaism, Christianity, and Islam can all trace their roots back to one man, Abraham, in the Old Testament. But that's where the similarities end. Now, Muslims do believe that Allah and Yahweh, the Christian Jewish God, they believe it is the same God. The thing is, our holy books paint a very different picture. Now, the Quran states that Allah is one, rejects the notion of a trinity. The Bible says that Yahweh is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Quran states that Allah is able to lie. In fact, it says he is the greatest of all deceivers. The Bible states that Yahweh cannot lie. In fact, it says it's impossible for God to lie. Lastly, Allah is an impersonal God who does not love sinful humanity. Yahweh is a personal God who loves the world. They are simply not the same God. Now, what about New Age religions? Truth is, I know the least about these. They are diverse in their beliefs. Generally speaking, there is no personal God. Rather, the practitioners seek a higher consciousness or to become one with the universe or the cosmos. And based on what I'm seeing, New Age is really taking off with the younger generations. Now, what about Christianity? Let's end here. Christians believe in a personal God who loves people unconditionally. They believe that God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of sin. So what's the takeaway from this little course we just took? It may feel good to to say that all religions are the same. It may feel fair to say that all religions are the same. And it may feel loving to say that all religions are the same. But, and this is what we really have to grasp today, all religions are not the same. And I get it. It might release the tension that we feel to say that all religions lead to God. But the truth is, they're all worshiping very different gods, if they're worshiping a God at all. Which is precisely why Jesus came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if this is true, and I believe it is, I think we need to carefully consider what Jesus is saying. And so what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I just want to invite you, just for the next 15, 20 minutes or so, to lay down your doubts. You can pick them back up if you want. Okay, just lay them down for a little bit. And I want to invite you to consider Jesus. Now, what you do with this information is up to you. Okay, if you still have your doubts when I'm done, you're still welcome here. You know that. But I just want to show you a few aspects of Jesus' life, and I'd love for you to consider him, because I believe he can make your life better, and I believe he can make you better at life. So first, I want to invite you to consider Jesus' ministry, meaning I want to talk to you about the way that he interacted with people and the way that he loved them. And what I want to do is I want to contrast Jesus with the Pharisees, who were the Jewish religious leaders at the time. And according to the New Testament, Pharisees would snub people with loose morals. Those of the past. Those who were too poor, too different. Maybe they had a physical handicap. They wouldn't socialize with these folks. They looked down on them. They thought that to be in their company would jeopardize their own standing with God. I want to show you one such instance. It's found in Mark chapter 2. He tells us this. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Here's what's so amazing about this scene. These tax collectors, these sinners, people who were nothing like Jesus, all right, liked Jesus. And Jesus liked them back. And they wanted to be in his company, and he wanted to be in theirs. And most importantly, these folks felt completely comfortable in Jesus' presence, in spite of what was going on in their lives, and in spite of what society had said about them. But, he continues, when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Now, let me pause and address that comment. Because there may be someone here today, or watching online, who has had this type of interaction with a Christian or a local church. And at some point, you know, you opened up to a church leader or you opened up to a Christian. And when they found out about you and your past or your lifestyle or your mistakes, they treated you like scum. And maybe it was the very followers of Jesus who caused you to walk away from Jesus. And if that was your experience, I am so unbelievably sorry. In fact, I'm going to talk about this very issue in week 4 of this series. And so if that's you, and you've been burned by, or you've been turned off by the local church, or some interaction with a Christian, mark your calendars for April 28th, because we're going to find some healing in that area. So the Pharisee says, why does Jesus eat with such scum? Now, when Jesus heard this, it says, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. In other words, y'all ain't righteous. You just think you are. And I did not come to this earth for those who think they're righteous, rather for those who know they are sinners. Imagine what it would be like to be in that room and you are one of those who is broken, who is lost, who is sick and dead in your sins, as scripture would say. Imagine being somebody who religion and society has turned their back on. Some of you don't have to imagine that, do you? Now imagine what it was like to hear Jesus say, I came for you. I came for those people. I came for those who know they're sinners. I came for those who know they're not perfect, who know they got junk in their lives. Imagine what it's like to sit at that table and to know this guy is for you. Now, as we consider Jesus' ministry, I'd have you just for a moment consider Jesus' miracles. The miraculous ways that he impacted people's lives. Scripture tells us he opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He would release people from demonic possession. He healed the paralyzed, brought people back to life, turned a young boy's lunch into enough food to feed thousands upon thousands of people. Now, here's the thing. No one, not even the Pharisees who hated him, criticized the validity of Jesus' miracles. They saw them happening. They just wanted him to stop. But he never did. He never stopped ministering to people, and Jesus' ministry is active today. And there's a pretty good chance that you are sitting next to someone right now who is the result of Jesus' ministry. There are people in this room who were suffering from addictions, and Jesus set them free. There are people in this room whose marriages were on the rocks, and Jesus brought restoration. There are people in this room who struggled with infertility, and Jesus touched them. There are people in this room who are tormented by depression and anxiety, and Jesus brought them peace. Just this week, I was texting with somebody who used to go to DHC. They had to move away for work. Happens sometimes, but what can you do? Now, amazingly, this person continues to support DHC financially. And so I was just thanking him for that. And I want to show you what he said. He said, "DHC gave me life again, brother. Support is the least I can do." And here's the thing, for as encouraging as that is, and for as much as I'd love to take credit for it, truth is, DAC didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. It was Jesus who gave this man his life back. I mean, it was Jesus who said, "I have come so they may have life. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way." Folks, you got so many spiritual options in this world. I just want you to consider the ministry of Jesus and the broken people he loved, and the lives that he changed, and the life that he came, he promises, to give you. Last week, if you were here, we celebrated Easter. And since that's fresh in our mind, I would just invite you to consider that Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, one of the major things we know about the Christian God is how much he loves people. But he hates sin. And he absolutely hates what is done to us and what's done to this world. Now, Paul says something incredible. In Romans chapter 5, he says this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners." That word "while" is hugely important and so telling about the nature of our God. He didn't wait to send Jesus until we were good enough. He didn't wait to send Jesus until we had done enough good works, or until we reached a certain level of enlightenment, or until we had donated enough money, or until we prayed enough prayers. Paul says, while we were God's enemies, he made us his friends through the death of his son. Folks, if you want to talk about a loving God, here it is. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, God sent his one and only son into this world to die on our behalf. Why? So that we could have a relationship with our heavenly father. Why? Because there's no other way to him but through his son, Jesus. And when Jesus hung on that cross, naked, humiliated, gasping for air, almost unrecognizable because of the blood and the swelling from the beatings, Scripture says, even then we mocked him. And even still, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And then he died. But he didn't stay dead. Paul tells us that he was buried and he was raised from the dead. And on the third day, just as the scripture said, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he continues, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. In other words, Paul's saying, if you don't believe me, fine, go ask them. I'll tell you where they live. Now, why would Paul say this? Because almost immediately, I'm talking like the very same day that Jesus came back from the grave, folks began to say, no, Jesus is not alive. This is a scam. The disciples stole Jesus' body to perpetuate this myth. That's in the Gospels. Go read that for yourself. This is something people still believe to this day. And if you believe this, that's your prerogative. Let's just be reasonable for a second. You're smart people. That's why you come to this church. Do you really think, come on, do you really think that 11 small town, largely uneducated, average Joes devised the most, elaborate, deceptive scheme in the history of the world, and so successfully pulled it off and kept it secret, by the way, that it continues for 2,000 years? Come on. Furthermore, think about this. What would the disciples have gained by promoting this myth? First off, if Jesus died and then didn't come back, he's a fraud. Why would you want to be associated with a fraud? Why would you want to, I mean, these are good Jewish boys. Why would you want to be associated with a false Messiah? What would these guys have gained by continuing to perpetuate this myth? What's in it for them? I could tell you this. There's generally three things that every human being desires. Sex, money, power. These are the driving motivators for ambitious people. But Jesus' teaching condemns the love of all of these. But let's talk about power for a second, okay? Because people focus on that one. And what you'll hear people say frequently, specifically when it comes to Christianity, is they go, well, you know, religion, it's really all about controlling people. Fair enough. You've made an excellent point. Religion does tend to do that. But God did not send his son into this world to live a sinless life, to bear the penalty of our sins, to be beaten and crucified, to come back to life in order to make us religious, in order to indoctrinate us in some list of rules and regulations. God sent Jesus into this world to set us free from religion so that we could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. These disciples had nothing to gain from perpetuating this myth. They had no personal motivation. All they had was extreme personal loss. All of them would continue to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every single one of them, other than John, was executed for it. Which means that those who saw the resurrected Christ were willing to give their lives for him. Why? Because he did come back. He was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. So I would invite you to consider the ministry of Jesus. I would invite you to consider the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Lastly, I would just love for you to consider Jesus' mission. Now in 1 John 4, John is talking to us about false teachers. And he's like, look, in this life, you're going to run into people who are going to try to lead you astray spiritually. He's like, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a test that you can use to make sure that what you're hearing is legitimate or not. Now, the test that I'm about to show you is not important. That's not what this is about. It's what he says inside this test is what I want you to see. So John says this. Here's your test. This is how you can know God's spirit. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being is from God. Now, what I want you to focus on here is how John says that Jesus came to earth. Let me show you it in a different version because it just makes it even more clear. It says this. This is how you can recognize God's spirit. One spirit says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah who came to earth and became a man. This is huge to understand. Now, what I'm about to say is a little confusing, so stick with me. If you've zoned out, come back in real quick. When considering Jesus in relation to all other world religions, what John is telling us right here is that Jesus was God in the flesh who came into this world. In other words, Jesus wasn't just born on Christmas, okay? Jesus didn't grow up and become the Messiah. Jesus wasn't a Jew who did it perfectly and then achieved divinity. No, Jesus came to earth, which means Jesus was somewhere else before he came here. But, Paul says, when the time was right, God sent his son and a woman gave birth to him. Here's why this is so important, and here's why I'm showing you this today. Every other religious founder was a normal human being. They were born in this world. They were of this world. And what you will find is that every other world religion seeks to separate you from this world. They seek to give you some escape from this world through devotion or through transcendence or through becoming one with the universe or through higher levels of consciousness. Why? Because this world is bad. And as humans, we will need to escape this bad world. Jesus, however, came to redeem the world. And it is this fact that distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. Jesus' mission wasn't to help us escape this world, but to redeem it, and to redeem death and disease and poverty and injustice. God's desire since the beginning of time was to live with humans on this earth, but sin messed that up. And so to fix it, God sent Jesus to make things right. Now at the very end of the Bible, I'm talking like the way end, John was given a glimpse of all of our futures, of what he called the new heavens and the new earth. And here is what he saw. He says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. God's plan was never to remove you from this earth, but to redeem you along with it. He always wanted to live with you. And one day in the future, the followers of Jesus Christ will get to live with him on this perfected earth. And as if that's not good enough, John says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Jesus didn't come to earth to help us escape it. He came into the earth that he created so that he could redeem it, so that he could redeem his children, and so that he could reign alongside them for eternity. So let's go back to where it all started. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's an exclusive claim. And you might doubt that claim. And this might make you feel uncomfortable. And this might make you want to fight back or to challenge it because it is definitely not politically correct. But if what Jesus is saying here is true, then we just need to seriously consider it. So what's practical? What do you do with a message like this? If it's your first time at Downtown Harbor Church, every single week we put this word on the screen because we want to make sure you can leave on a Sunday and know exactly what to do with what you've heard. So this series, moving forward, is all about our doubts. Today, we went after the biggest one of them all. Is Jesus really the only way? Now, here's the question I want you to mull over today and this week. What do you believe? Yeah, I mean, I've invited you to consider Jesus, and I can't convince you to believe in him. I can't force you to. I never would. All I can do is present you the facts. The fact is, one day, you will die. Nobody gets out of here alive. I've looked into it, okay? One day, you will take your last breath and something happens. You go somewhere. Maybe you go into the ground and it's lights out. Maybe you turn into an animal. Maybe you go to heaven. Maybe you go to hell. But no matter who you are or what you've done, good or bad, when you die, something happens. So my advice to you, do your homework. And I understand that many of you are wrestling with doubt, and that's a good thing. That means you're thinking. That means you're not a robot. But you got to figure out what you believe. Because it is the single most important thing you will ever do while you're alive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which means he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. But he's definitely not a hobby. He's not a good luck charm. And he is not one path of many leading to God. He either is who he claims to be, or he's pure blown crazy. But he's nothing in between. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you that we have an opportunity to have a conversation about the fact that you never gave up on this world. That you loved this world so much, that you loved us so much, that you sent your son into this world for us, God. But when he was here, he said some things. He made some pretty exclusive claims, God, and a lot of us struggle with it, God. And I know that we can bring our struggles to you. We can bring our doubts to you, God. And that's what we're doing today, Lord. I pray that if there is someone in this audience, someone watching online, someone listening in the future, I pray that if they are struggling with the claims of Christ, whether they don't believe he is who he claimed to be, whether they think he's one of many, God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes. You would touch their hearts. You would knock down any walls, God, and they would feel your love in a way that perhaps they've never felt in their entire lives. I pray that you would give them the strength to say, yes, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I believe you are who you claim to be, the one, the only, the King, the only path forward. And God will be quick to give you all the glory. We ask this in the mighty, powerful, precious name of Jesus.